We're in Exodus chapter 12 this morning, and that is found on page 65 of your church Bibles, Exodus chapter 12. And as you know, we're giving each chapter of the book of Exodus one message, and so I did not quite remember, I don't know, how many chapters are there in Exodus? 40. So we're, I don't know, getting close to a third of the way through. And this is the last plague. We've looked at nine plagues already. And if you're familiar with the story of Exodus, Moses is calling Pharaoh to set his people free. And of course, Pharaoh has a hard, stubborn heart. And he refuses to let God's people go. And so there are nine different plagues that have occurred so far that we've looked at up through chapter 11. And one writer said this about this 10th plague in chapter 12. The idea of salvation from slavery and deliverance from Egypt is manifest throughout the early chapters of Exodus. The idea of redemption and salvation from death, however, is the particular contribution of the last plague, especially as it is worked out in the narrative by the author and so on and so forth. So this idea of redemption and salvation from death is really the key focus of this 10th plague. And if you're looking at your outline, I titled this sermon, Never Forget Your Freedom. If you're like me, and that's probably a scary thought to some degree, I hope you're not like me in some respects, but I forget my salvation often. That is, I forget what God has done in and through me and for me. I act like a pagan, think like a pagan. I know that pastors and preachers aren't supposed to say that. That seems uncomely, but trying to be honest with you, how often do we forget our salvation? No, intellectually, I don't forget. I remember what Jesus did for me, but I often don't act like it or think like it. And I think I'm going to use an illustration this morning. I know that it might shock some of you because I've never used an illustration from The Lion King, right? My kids are older now, but I still remember watching that over and over again. And Jared still loves in his room to watch Disney movies all the time. And of course, one of the famous scenes is Mufasa, the Lion King who had passed and been killed in an accident. He speaks to his son Simba and he says, Simba, you have forgotten me. You have forgotten me. He says, you have forgotten who you are, and so you have forgotten me. And then, you know, the ghost of Mufasa says, what? Remember. Remember. Don't forget. Now, there's some things that we can forget. There's not a lot of consequences. I forget to get the milk from the store, or I forget to pick this up or pick that up, or, you know, and then there's other things like I forget my wife's anniversary. And our, you know, there's some deeper consequences for things like that, right? I don't know why, but I've never over the years forgotten my wife's our anniversary or her birthday. Now, there's other things I have forgotten. But what happens when we forget our salvation effectively? What happens when we forget our freedom? And that's really what chapter 12 is about in Exodus. And that's the big idea this morning, is that our Passover freedom is something we must never, ever forget. Now we have to remember what's going on here in chapter 12. This fledging new nation of Israel, they had heard stories perhaps, but they still didn't quite know who this great God was. And so all of the plagues were designed to show the nation of Israel who God was and who the true God was. And when I think of the effect of these plagues upon Egypt and the teaching effect upon the nation of Israel, I think of that perhaps childish prayer that we were taught when we were younger, and it says, God is good, and God is great, and God is good, right? Let us thank Him for our food, as the prayer goes. Now, that's really what the plagues are teaching Israel and Egypt. God is great. Pharaoh, you are not God. And we looked at this last week, that none of us here are God, right? We are creation. We are not creator. We have to remember that God is great. But He is also good. If he was only one or the other, we would be in trouble. This world would be in trouble. If God was great, awesome, and sovereign, but not good, would you trust Him? Could you trust Him? But if He was good, but not sovereign and in control of this world, He also would be a God that would harden to entrust your life toward. He is both, and these plagues teach Israel that, and these plagues teach Egypt that. And especially this last plague, we are taught there's great consequences if we forget our freedom. Now, this is a long chapter. I struggled mightily this week with what to include, what to leave out. So I don't have time to read the whole chapter this morning, but we're going to go to some select verses. But look at verse 14, and then we're going to look at verse 17, then verse 42. This idea of this Passover is something we must never forget, this Passover freedom. We read in verse 14, "This is a day you are to commemorate. For the generations to come, you shall celebrate it as a festival to the Lord, a lasting ordinance." Then verse 17, "Celebrate the feast of unleavened bread, because it was on this very day that I brought your divisions out of Egypt. Celebrate this day as a lasting ordinance for the generations to come." And then verse 42, it's the same type of idea. "Because the Lord kept vigil that night to bring them out of Egypt, on this night all the Israelites are to keep vigil to honor the Lord for the generations to come." Chapter 12, the big thrust of it is our Passover freedom is something we must never forget. And I'm going to suspend any kind of tension or dramatic building up to the applications, perhaps. But really, as Cody talked about it to the young people this morning, that the fulfillment of the Passover feast was met in who? Jesus, our Passover Lamb. And so we're not just talking about Israel and their Passover freedom. We're also this morning talking about the freedom that we find in Jesus Christ, our Passover Lamb. And we must never forget. In fact, before Jesus went to the cross, He said something quite interesting at the Passover meal. You remember He said, "Do this what? Don't forget. Do this in remembrance of Me." I remember reading a writer years ago, and they said, "Isn't that odd that Jesus would have to say, every time you gather and have this meal, don't forget Me, as if we would forget." But we do. We effectively forget that we are free in Christ, that our sins have been forgiven. And so He says, don't forget. Do this meal, celebrate this feast, this freedom, in remembrance of Me. Don't ever forget. So, to help us never forget, God gave us this feast, this Passover feast, this celebration. And I just want to look at four ideas about this feast this morning. The first idea is this. This feast, and again, I'm not talking just about the Passover feast for Israel, but this idea of remembering our Passover Lamb, it starts off what I'm calling our new year.
If you look at verse 1, the Lord said to Moses and Aaron in Egypt, this month, this month of Nisan, if you will, is to be for you the first month. The first month of your year. Now, there's this Gregorian calendar where our first month starts in January, and this new Jewish nation, their first year, the first month of their year was to begin, roughly the equivalent is March and April of our calendar. In other words, start off your new year not with resolutions of how I am going to obey God and walk with God and lose weight or whatever, but I want you to start off the new year thinking not about what you're going to do for God, but what God has done for you. Start off the new year with this feast. You see what God is trying to do through Moses? That when you begin this new year, nation of Israel, what do I want you to be thinking about? I want you to be thinking about freedom. How I have set you free. And again, if you're following in your outline, this renewal, this new year is based on God's redemption. It's based on God's redemption, the price that He paid for us. It's not based on our resolutions. In fact, our resolutions flow out of His prior commitment to us, His redemption, not the other way around, never the other way around. Again, Jesus says, do this in remembrance of me. Remembrance of what? This is my body, broken for you. This is the blood of the new covenant shed for you. When you start off your new year or your new day, you get out of bed in the morning. Let's extend that application beyond just January 1st, if you will. But when you get up, think about your freedom. Think about how He has set you free. In other words, this feast, to help us never forget, God wants us to focus on what He has done. On what He has done. So you start off your new year with this feast. You start off your new day, your new morning, with this feast in mind, that blood has been shed for me. For me. Second thing about this feast. This feast is a community affair. I mean, this is all over in chapter 12, and I wish we had time to look at all of these verses. And again, this is why we provide outlines for you so you can look at them later. But look at verse 3, chapter 12. Tell the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, each man is to take a lamb for his family, one for each household. If any household is too small for a whole lamb, they must share one with their nearest neighbor, having taken into account the number of people who are there. You are to determine the amount of lamb needed in accordance with that, with what each person will eat. The animals you choose must be a year old males without defect, and you must take them from the sheep or the goats. Take care of them until the 14th day of the month, when all the people of the community of Israel must slaughter them at twilight. You can look at verse 15. You can look at verse 19. You can look at verses 43 through 48. The emphasis is on that I am going to deliver a whole nation, a whole community of people. This feast is a community affair. What came to my mind in some application of this is, I mean, we often talk about, I have a personal relationship with Jesus. Well, I hope you do. I hope you know what that means when someone says that. If you're not quite sure what it means to have a, not just a head knowledge of Jesus or an acquaintance with theology or teaching, or you're a church member, but do you know Jesus personally? You know Him as your friend, as your Passover lamb that shed His blood for you. If you're not quite sure that you're there yet, that's our incredible privilege to to nudge you along the way, to help you move toward Him. So our faith is personal, but let me say this, it's never private. It's never, ever meant to be private. I would encourage you, in fact, this year as you celebrate your freedom in Christ, as you get up out of bed every morning and remember Him, and you don't forget Him, that you think more in terms of we and Jesus instead of me and Jesus. I think this whole rampant thing of just it's just me and Jesus, I can worship Jesus apart from being in a church. Well, I'm not sure Jesus would agree with that. It's we and Jesus. It's the body of Christ. It's not so much me and Jesus. I'd encourage you to think of we and Jesus. When you read chapter 12, the Israelites who are going to be putting blood on their doorposts so that the angel of death would pass over them and deliver them, they would share this meal with their neighbor. No one was to eat it alone. This feast is a community affair. Do you know one of the things that's beautiful but yet annoying about being a Christian is that we have responsibility toward one another. We really do. We have responsibility to our brothers and sisters. Now, one of the highlights of my week is I go to a Wednesday morning prayer gathering of area pastors over, can I say the name of the church? It's the Pentecostals of Kentwood. It's some dear brothers and sisters, and I just love this group. We have Hispanics there, we have African Americans, we've had Ethiopians there, we have white guys like me, we have all, and then we have Pentecostals, Reformed, Non-Reformed, we have Baptists, we have independent churches, we have CRCs, we have all these people that come together. I think it's beautiful. Some pray in tongues when we're there. And some of us are biting our tongues as we're there. No. You know, and I think it's wonderful. I think it's beautiful. And some of us pray quietly, some with our hands raised, some laying on the floor and say, well, that's not for me. Well, guess what? The feast is a community affair. We need diversity. We need differences of ways to pray, ways to understand prayer. It would be boring if everybody, everybody was just like me. This feast is a community affair. You could say, well, all I need is Jesus. It's not true. You need brothers and sisters, and you need the body of Christ. You know, sometimes I'll go to this Wednesday prayer group, or sometimes I'll come to church on Sunday morning, and I'm supposed to preach a message, and I don't feel like it. Do you ever come to church, you don't feel like it? You go, no, I always, I jump out of bed Sunday morning. But you know why we come? One of the reasons, one of the benefits of the body of Christ is I hear you sing. I hear someone else pray. And by God's grace, I'm lifted out of myself and I remember my freedom that I have in Jesus Christ and in this community. We need each other. This feast is a community affair. I mean, we can go on and on and on and on about this, on any of these points. This might be a surprise to you, but I wrote this down. The whole of God's kingdom does not reside just in you alone. Do you believe that? You know, I think some of the people that get this the most are those who are in recovery groups. They're broken people. I mean, we are too. Some of us just don't know it yet, or we hide it better than others. And they know they need other people. This feast is a community affair. Just read the chapter over and over again. Share this meal with your neighbor when the community comes together. So this feast starts off our new year. This feast is a community affair. Third, this feast has ties to Father Abraham. Can I teach you a song? Father Abraham had many sons. Many sons had Father Abraham. I am one of them, and so are. So let's just pray now, and then we can do the right. What's it? The right foot, left foot, all that sort of thing. Now, the reason why I included this point, but I'm not going to spend a lot of time on it, I think it's very significant. If you look at chapter 12, now let me just read you a few verses, and then I'll explain. Look at verse 30. Chapter 12, verse 30. Pharaoh and all of his officials and all the Egyptians got up during the night, and there was loud wailing in Egypt, for there was not a house left without someone dead. Verse 31. During the night, Pharaoh summoned Moses and Aaron and said, "Up, leave my people and the Israelites. Go, worship the Lord as you have requested. Take your flocks and herds as you have said, and go." And also, this is an interesting interjection here. And also what? Bless me. You see the curses? You see the blessing tied. Where does this go back to? It goes back to the promises made to Abraham. And these promises made to Abraham are now being fulfilled in the nation of Israel through Moses, God's servant. If you look at verse 38, now this is a little more subtle. I was talking to a brother about this last week. Many other people, look at verse 38. Many other people went up with them, as well as large droves of livestock, both flocks and herds. Many other people. What's that all about? In other words, it wasn't just the Israelites that were being released and set free. There were other people from other nations, as we'll see later on in the book of Exodus, that came up with the Exodus with God's people as they were also set free. What's that about? You will be a blessing, Abraham, to many, what? Nations. This feast has ties to Father Abraham, and just, I would encourage you that, you know, there's stuff going on today. It's not all bad. I just feel kind of sad for some young people sometimes, where evangelicals, they're seeking for a sense of rootedness or a sense of continuity. And so they go off and join like either the Roman Catholic Church or the Greek Orthodox Church, which has an unbroken, so they say, continuity of apostolic succession, because we have a sense of rootlessness and just being adrift, and so we're looking for something that has a long connection all the way back to the apostles. Well, we can do better than that. Our connection goes all the way back to Father Abraham. Do you want to sing that song again just to cement that? No? So this feast has ties to Father Abraham. You'll see these commercials on TV, these DNA tests, and people say, "Oh, I had this and I had that. I didn't know that I had this ancestry or that ancestry." You have ties all the way back to Father Abraham, as these promises to Israel and then fulfilled in the new covenant also through Christ and His blood applied to us. It goes all the way back to Father Abraham. And that's, I just want you to see that, because we're going to probably look at that more in the future. So not forgetting our freedom. The fourth point I want you to see is that this feast calls us to become who we are. Now, what do I mean by that? This is something I want to take you into the New Testament. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 6 through 8. Now let me give you some quick context here. Paul is confronting, via a letter, the Corinthians. And by the way, this is the church that Paul addresses at the beginning of the letter as saints. Saints. Set apart ones, holy ones unto God. But Paul is rebuking them because he had heard, look at verse 1 of chapter 5, 1 Corinthians. It's actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you and of a kind that does not even occur among pagans. A man has his father's wife and you are proud. Shouldn't you rather have been filled with grief and put out of your fellowship the man who did this? Even though I am not physically present, I am with you in spirit, and I have already passed judgment on the one who did this, just as if I were present. When you are assembled in the name of our Lord Jesus, and I am with you in spirit, and the power of our Lord Jesus is present, hand this man over to Satan, so that the sinful nature may be destroyed and his spirit saved on the day of the Lord. By the way, this sounds very, very harsh. In his second letter, he had to write, he wrote back to the Corinthians and said, look, you have been disciplining him, you put him out of the church, but, you know, draw back now, you're being too harsh on him, bring him back. And they did. But look at verse 6. Your boasting is not good. Don't you know that a little yeast works through the whole batch of dough? And again, we don't have time to look at all of chapter 12 of Exodus, but after the Passover feast, there is the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And so Paul applies it this way. Don't you know that a little yeast works through the whole batch of dough? Get rid of the old yeast. And the yeast was a symbol of evil. Get rid of the old yeast, that you may be a new batch without yeast, as you really are. Wow. You are a new batch without yeast for Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Why are we unleavened bread, new bread unto the Lord? Is it because we're such good people? Read the book of Corinthians and you'd say, no, I don't think so. It's because Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. This feast calls us to become who we are. Going back to the Lion King, Mufasa says, you are more, you remember? You are more than what you have become. That's true of all of us. Scripture says, by one sacrifice, he is made perfect forever. I know when you look at me, you normally think, he's perfect. No. But if you are in Christ, you know what the Scripture says about you and me? Wrap your mind around this. By one sacrifice, he is made perfect forever. Those who are being made holy. In other words, become what you are. You are bread without yeast. Paul says that's what you really are. Now become that. This feast calls us to remember the sacrifice of Jesus, the holiness that he's given us in him. When he died to sin, we died with him on that cross. When he was buried, our lives were buried with him. And when he was resurrected by union with him, by our faith in him, we were raised with him. We have new life. This feast calls us to remember that, to become who we are. So we are free and forgiven, pure in Christ. We're called to act like it. So, a few applications and then I'm done. First of all, this feast calls us to deepen our trust in the Father. This feast calls us to deepen our trust in the Father. Do you know when that Passover lambs were first killed, those many centuries ago for the nation of Israel? God knew all along that there was going to be another Passover lamb. A pure, spotless lamb. Who would suffer injustice and take up on our sins upon him, that he who knew no sin would become sin for us, that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And God knew that. God the Father's heart would be broken as the blood of these lambs were splattered on the doorpost. I read just a quote from a book from Philip Yancey. He was at a time of gathering for, you remember Newtown, Connecticut, and the shootings, school shootings there? He was there to talk about where was God in all that. And there was a question asked, and the question was this: will God protect my child? And then he says, I stayed silent for what seemed like minutes. More than anything, I wanted to answer with authority. Yes, of course God will protect you. Let me read you some promises from the Bible. I knew, though, that behind me on the same platform, 26 candles were flickering in memory of victims. Proof that we have no immunity from the effects of a broken planet. My mind raced back to Japan, where I heard from parents who had lost their children to a tsunami in a middle school, and forward to that very morning when I heard from parents who had lost theirs to a shooter in an elementary school. At last I said, no, I'm sorry, I can't promise that God will protect your child. None of us is exempt. We all die, some old, some tragically young. God provides support and solidarity, yes, but not protection, at least not the kind of protection we desperately long for. And then he finally said this: on this cursed planet, even God suffered the loss of a son. Can you trust him? He's good, he's great, he understands, his heart has been broken as well, in ways that I'm not sure we'll ever fully understand. This feast calls us to deepen our trust in the Father. And finally, our redemption and our invitation to the feast, it's blood-bought. It's not behavior-based. It would take Israel centuries to see what it meant to have a new heart. They've been set free from sin. They're not quite sure yet what it means to be set free to serve God. But nevertheless, this redemption, their redemption, our redemption, is blood bought by that Passover lamb. It's not behavior based. I mean, just read the history of Israel. You don't get very far in the book of Exodus and then Leviticus and Numbers. And these people are ornery, unlike us, right? Thank God that our redemption and our invitation to the feast, it's blood-bought. It's not behavior-based. So now we have confidence and security to love and serve our God. Because we're going to blow it left and right every day. We're going to forget. We're going to get up in the morning and on our new year, and we're not going to remember Him. We've forgotten Him. And we're not becoming who we are. And He says, I've got you. I shed my blood for you. That's a great, great price. I'm not going to forget you. Let me read you just a couple of verses from the scriptures that it's Isaiah 49. I didn't have time to put this in your outline. This is Isaiah 49:15. What does God remember? What does God forget? Psalm 49:15. Can a mother forget the baby at her breast and have no compassion on the child she has born? Though she may forget, I will not forget you. How many times do we forget? But we're reminded and encouraged. God says, I won't forget you. I'll never forget you. Jeremiah 31, verse 34. No longer will a man teach his neighbor or a man his brother, saying, know the Lord, because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. Is there any amen for that?
Amen.
Yeah? Remember their sins no more. And then finally, you go over to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 12. And this is a quote from Isaiah. "For I will forgive their wickedness, and I will remember their sins no more." And often as we read in our benediction, Hebrews chapter 13, "May the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant," that is our redemption and imitation of the feast, it's blood bought, it's not behavior based. "Through the blood of the eternal covenant, brought back from the dead, our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep," and on that benediction goes. So serve Him with confidence, with security. He's got you. Don't forget, He has forgotten your sins. As far as the east is from the west, He has removed your sins from you. So remember.